Tonight, we are going to begin looking at the 6 days of creation, verses 3 through 13 of Genesis chapter 1. In the last few weeks, we have learned a few things, I think. We have learned that the Bible begins with an assumption that God exists. And not only that, but that the existence of God is evident in His creation. That the evidence for the existence of God, the cosmological evidence and the teleological evidence, all of those things that we looked at, the Christological evidence, and the evidence for God's existence is overwhelming. We learned that science doesn't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, we learned that many scientists, both from the past and in the world today, believe in God. Many of them are Christians, many of them are just theists. Some just believe that there is a designer of the universe, but they believe, at least, that this didn't all just happen by accident. We learned that many things science has discovered just in the last 200 years or so, the Bible spoke accurately about thousands of years earlier. We learned that the earth is not billions and billions of years old, though it appears to be, but that the earth is in reality only 6 to 10,000 years old. We also learned that the 6 days of creation were literal 24-hour days. And so, of course, overall, what we are learning is that the Bible is trustworthy, that the Bible is totally believable, just the way that it's written, and we don't have to tweak it, we don't have to change it, we don't have to modify it in any way to believe what it says. All of the Bible is true. And so today we're going to begin talking specifically about those 6 days of creation. All right, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, day 1. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." God said, verse 3, creation was by the word of God. God simply spoke all of creation into existence. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That was the spoken word. We have the written word, the Bible. And yet it's really the same. The written word was produced by the spoken word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The same power that created the world is available to change lives today. Look at verse 3 again. "Let there be light." Light was the first creation, not the sun and the moon. They were not created until the fourth day. Why was light created first? Because it reflects the nature of the Creator. Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ Himself was the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. In John 1, 4, He's called the light of men. Revelation 22 says that the New Jerusalem won't have any need for the sun or the moon because the Lamb will be the lamp. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, why the emphasis on light? Because in Scripture, sin is described as darkness. Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." John chapter 3 verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light's not only the antithesis of darkness, but it's the enemy of darkness. Light expels darkness. Darkness can only exist in the absence of light. Darkness engulfs a space when light's not present, but while darkness cannot exist in the midst of light, even a little bit of light can exist when completely surrounded by darkness. The flicker of a candle on a dark night can be seen almost 2 miles away. See, the reason for Christ's coming was to expel sin. It also gives us understanding of our mission, because believers are called the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We're admonished to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. And in the creation, the darkness of chaos was expelled because God was present. Now, day two, look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Here we see the three-storied universe. There were three layers of water in the original creation. Number one, we see the water under the expanse. The expanse, or your translation may say firmament, comes from a Hebrew word that refers to the sky spread out before you. So the firmament or expanse is a reference to the sky. And so the water under the expanse is the water that is under the sky, or the water that is on the surface of the earth. And we saw that back in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God had not yet made the dry land, and so the entire surface of the newly formed planet was covered by water. Now, the second thing that we see here, number 2, the water above the expanse.
It appears that at the time of creation, there was this envelope of water that surrounded the Earth's atmosphere. Let me share a small portion of an article that I came across this week called Pre-Flood Atmosphere. It's from a website called GenesisPark.com. There is evidence that the atmosphere enveloping the early Earth was very different than it is today. At one time, the entire Earth enjoyed a warm tropical environment, and there was enhanced oxygen in the atmosphere. Organisms grew larger and lived longer as a result. Do you ever wonder why a lot of the fossils that we find of animals that lived a long time ago are tremendously large? Well, here is an answer to that. Because of the enhanced oxygen in the atmosphere, and there were other contributors to that as well. Many creationists have attributed this to a water vapor canopy that was created by God on the second day, the waters above the firmament, Genesis 1:7. This theory holds that a vast blanket of invisible water vapor, translucent to the light of the stars, was productive of a marvelous greenhouse effect which maintained mild temperatures from pole to pole, thus preventing air mass circulation and the resultant rainfall. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, you'll see that it didn't rain at that time. It would certainly have had further effect of efficiency, filtering harmful radiation from space, which we'll talk about later when we get to chapter 8. It would certainly have had further effect of efficiently filtering harmful radiation from space, markedly reducing the rate of somatic mutations in living cells, and as a consequent, drastically decrease the rate of aging and of death. Citing evidence of denser atmosphere in the past, and Morris, they had referred to this guy earlier, Dr. Henry Morris is who they're talking about, who was the president of the Institute for Creation Research. Morris postulated that this vapor layer could have dramatically increased the atmospheric pressure on the surface of the early Earth again contributing to a healthier environment like a natural hyperbaric chamber. Then that article goes on for another 4 pages to present more results of and evidence for this phenomenon. And again, we'll deal with this more thoroughly in our discussion of the flood. So we have the water under the firmament, then we have the water above that. And then there is also water under the earth. There are remaining today, and evidently were to a vastly greater extent at the time of creation, great underground caverns of water. And this is not mentioned here, but it is mentioned, both the water under the ground and the water above the firmament. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, just turn over there for just a second, a few pages over to Genesis chapter 7 and look at this with me. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 7th day of the 7th month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened. Now, those who believe the Bible have known this for thousands of years. This is not something that we've been unaware of at all. But as we saw about a number of other things, science is just now catching up. An article called "Earth May Have Massive Subterranean Water Reservoir Bigger Than All of Our Oceans." This was from March 2014 and was in The Wire, which is an online news source. Listen to what it says. There could be a large body of water buried deep beneath the Earth's surface. According to research leader Graham Pearson, he and his team discovered a rare mineral that suggests a reservoir may exist 250 to 375 miles beneath the Earth's surface, below the crust, in what is known today as the transition zone. The discovery indicates that the transition zone could hold as much water as all of the Earth's oceans put together. This is not the first time that scientists have considered the possibility of water in the transition zone, but they've had little evidence to back the claim until now. Pearson says that this sample really provides extremely strong confirmation that there are local wet spots deep in the earth in this area. Scientists speculate, and this is interesting too, scientists speculate on where the water, if it's there, came from. Two theories prevail. Number one, the reservoir is filled with ocean water carried underground by shifting tectonic plates, or that the water has been present since the earth formed, which is certainly what we would believe. Now, they go on in the article to say it must have come from asteroids or something. Well, obviously we know that's not true, but just the fact that now they understand that there are these great reservoirs of water and that they have existed there for a long time. And then finally it says, but if a subterranean pool of water does exist, it would help explain the Earth's more volatile features like volcanic eruptions as resulting from water-fueled tectonic shifts. Now, just hold on to all of this information, because later this is going to be important again. God told us in the very beginning that those great subterranean oceans were a part of His original creation. And so, again, science, without trying to, has confirmed the truth of the Word of God. Happens all the time. Now, why did God make a three-story universe anyway? Well, we'll see later that there are other reasons for the water, but it's important to note that all of God's creation reflects His triune image. Everything that God made is a trinity. You understand that? The universe consists of space, matter, and motion. Space itself is height, depth, and width. Time is past, present, and future. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Soul is made up of mind, emotion, and will. Everything that God created has His fingerprints on it, and it reflects His triune nature. All right, day three. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, God commands the sea to retreat, exposing dry land. There evidently were none of the great mountains and the deep cavern in the earth at this time, because these appear to have been a result of the global flood that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 7. This statement in verse 9 really was constructed to remind us of the providence of God. And what I mean by that, if God were to release it, the water could again engulf the earth. Paul may allude to this in Colossians 1:17, where he speaks of Christ and he says, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Christ is holding things together. I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago. We all understand gravity, right? So gravity is a fixed law. It's a universal law. And you can't defy gravity. If you step off the top of a building, you don't defy gravity, you demonstrate it, right? You don't break the law of gravity, it breaks you. And all that would have to happen for gravity to cease and for us to go floating out into space would just be for Jesus to loosen his grip a little bit. And it's important to understand that for God to destroy the world, or for the sake of context, for God to flood the earth, which we're going to see that he did, it didn't take an act equal to creation. It just required the removal of God's sustaining hand. God just loosened his grip. That's something that seemed to be ever present in the Hebrew mind. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9 says, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Job says, who shut up the sea behind doors? And said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. That's a great text. John seems to be relieved when the sea is forever eliminated. John chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw the new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Also, notice, it says that the waters gathered together in one place. Now, that's an interesting statement, because it says that the waters gathered together in one place probably means that if the water was all together in one place, so was the land. Meaning that probably at creation, there weren't all of the separate continents that we see today when you look at the globe, but there was only one supercontinent. Also, on day 3, we see the creation of vegetation, not seeds, but fully grown plants, with the appearance of what? Age and history. By the way, just a little side note here. Many insects, as well as earthworms and other creatures, form a symbiotic community. That is, they depend on one another in order to survive. Ants and earthworms fertilize and aerate the ground so that plant life can exist. As I mentioned last time, plants also require sunlight for photosynthesis. But if the days of creation were millions of years long and the sun was not created until day 4, and animal life wasn't created until day 5, again, vegetation could not have survived. The days of creation had to be short periods of 24 hours. Wow, I went way over.
there, I'm sorry. But Dudley got started late, so blame him. So,